Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There's a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father. A mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, Jesus emphatically tells us in the Gospel why he left heaven, became man, lived, preached, suffered, allowed himself to be murdered, then rose and ascended. It's something every Catholic needs to ponder deeply, prayerfully, and frequently. I have come to set the earth on fire, Jesus says, and how I wish it were already blazing. Just like the Holy Spirit was sent down as tongues of fire to ignite the members of the early church with the passion to live and preach the gospel until the ends of the earth, Jesus came down with that same holy ardor, that same white-hot love, to make us his torchbearers and set the world ablaze with the light of his truth and the fire of his mercy. He wants to do in us in life what happens symbolically at our baptism and is renewed each year at the Easter Vigil, when Jesus, symbolized as the flame of the Paschal candle, comes to light us, symbolized by a baptismal candle or a taper, to light us on fire with true Christian combustion and make us living tapers who receive the flame of faith from him, and then, just as we do at the Easter Vigil, pass on that loving passion, that fire, to others. One of the chief purposes of the Year of Faith, in which we're now gracefully engaged, is to light us on fire with the living flame of love for God, who passionately loves us so much that he was crucified to redeem us. 4 days before the Year of Faith began last October, Pope Benedict, commenting on Jesus' words from today's Gospel, spoke about the fire of faith and how important it is for each of us to allow the Holy Spirit to melt whatever in us is cold or frozen. In doing so, he pointed out that the greatest danger for us as Christian disciples and the biggest obstacle to our proclaiming the faith and bringing people to Christ is precisely the lack of fire. Let's listen to what he said. There's a passion of ours that must grow from our faith, which must be transformed into the fire of charity. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Origen, the great 3rd century theologian, has conveyed to us a word of the Lord. Jesus says, whoever is near me is near the fire. The Christian, therefore, must not be lukewarm. The book of Revelation tells us that this is the greatest danger for a Christian. Not that he will say no, but that he will say a lukewarm yes. This being lukewarm is what discredits Christianity. Faith must become in us a flame of love, a flame that really fires up my being, becomes the great passion of my being, so that it can then fire up my neighbor. That's what Pope Benedict told us. It's important for us to break down what he said. For us to be near Christ, he stresses, is to be near the fire. If we're truly drawing close to Christ in our prayer, in the sacraments of the Eucharist and confession, in charity toward others, in the communion that is the church, then we can't help but get fired up. The problem is that many of us draw near to God with asbestos wrapped around our hearts. We show up to Mass, but we leave our enthusiasm at home, coming out of duty or habit or human respect, or because someone else makes us come, but our heart's not here. We don't draw near to God truly in our prayers, but instead we rush through them without a lot of love. The truth is, we should be more passionate about God speaking to us and God feeding us than the biggest Red Sox fans would rejoice to be at Fenway for the 7th game in the World Series. If they'd go there and blow their lungs out cheering, we should sing as loudly as we can. If they wouldn't care if the game stretched on to a 20th inning, we shouldn't be concerned about the length of Mass or the length of our time of prayer. If they would treasure that experience for the rest of their life with the fans around them. So we should recognize how important it is for community among us. It wouldn't be fun if you went to the 7th game of the World Series and you were the only one in the stands. Or if it was like a Tampa Bay Rays game, in which even when they're in a pennant race, most of the seats are empty. It's not nearly as enjoyable an experience. Points to the way we should look at each other when we come to pray. Their presence with gratitude and their absence with a little bit of disappointment. The fact that few Catholics pray the Mass the way that Red Sox fans are totally into the game is a sign of tepidity, a sign of lukewarmness. Second, Pope Benedict tells us, and he's not one for hyperbole, that lukewarmness is the greatest danger for a Christian, that we give only a half-hearted yes with a shrug of the shoulder to God and to the gift of his love. Pope Benedict makes this conclusion based on what Jesus himself said in the book of Revelation, speaking to the church in Laodicea, which many commentators have said bears much in common with the United States today. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you from my mouth." And then he says, why? "For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not knowing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, in white garments to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." We'll return to an explanation of Jesus' words in a few minutes. But before we do, I want to point to the third thing Pope Benedict mentioned. He says that this lukewarmness is what discredits our faith more than anything else. It's like a contagious cold, a cold of the faith that we pass on to others. People expect that Catholic clergy, religious and faithful, will take the faith seriously and really seek to love God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength and to love their neighbor. They expect that Catholics who profess that sacred scripture is God's holy word will actually, out of love for God, seek to know that word inside out rather than barely know it or ignore it altogether. They anticipate that Catholics who profess that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is really present in the Holy Eucharist would never place something above God on Sunday and would come with enthusiasm to receive him. They think that Catholics who believe in the importance of all 7 sacraments will take confession regularly and go, confirmation seriously and not delay it, marriage seriously and not live as others do, the anointing of the sick seriously, and call the priest whenever they or those they love get in danger of death. They expect Catholics will go way beyond the call of duty to cross the road and care for others as good Samaritans. They count on Catholics to obey church teaching as expressed by the Pope and the bishops on matters like care for immigrants and the poor, on marriage, on abortion, and on other topics. When non-Catholics encounter lukewarm Catholics, however, they easily lose respect for church teaching and for Catholics in general. When children have lukewarm Catholic parents who don't pray with them, who don't take them to confession and mass, who play soccer games is more important than religious instruction, the faith is easily discredited. I remember one story that Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen used to teach. He had a Jewish friend who was a jeweler. Every once in a while he'd need to get things fixed, and so would go in to see the jeweler. It was a long-term project of his. And one day the Jew looked at him as if he had done something wrong. And Archbishop Sheen said, "Is everything all right?" And this Jew said, "What is wrong with your church?" Archbishop Sheen said, "There's a lot wrong with the church. What's gotten you angry today?" And then he reaches out and he picks up a bag of crucifixes. And he said, "A whole bunch of religious sisters came in here 2 days ago and they asked how much I would pay for the silver in these crucifixes. What is wrong with your church that sisters would sell crucifixes for the silver rather than treasure them?" That Jewish jeweler had met lukewarm Catholic sisters who had lost a sense of the love that they're supposed to have and were looking at things with a totally different way. That's what discredits Christianity. When we're not on fire for what everybody expects we're going to be on fire for, that we know the good news and that the good news makes us happy and then it ignites us. And when they don't find that fire, our whole faith is discredited. Lukewarmness, Benedict emphasized, is the greatest danger for you in your faith, the greatest danger for me, and the greatest threat to the existence of the church. Therefore, we have to confront it. It's the biggest problem facing every Catholic diocese. It's the biggest problem facing every Catholic parish, including our own. Once upon a time, there was a notion that all a Catholic needed to do to be a good Catholic was to pray, pay, and obey. That was always inadequate. Nowadays, there's a sense that a Catholic doesn't need to do anything at all to be a good Catholic. Even come to Mass, even live by the Ten Commandments, or get married in the church. That's obviously inadequate too. Today Jesus is telling us that he wants each of us, that he expects each of us to be zealous, fervent, impassioned, avid, energetic, and totally committed in love to him and faith and to the life and mission he has given us. Jesus is likewise telling us as a parish that he wants St. Bernadette to be on fire with love for him and love for others with him. We can't be lukewarm. If we're lukewarm, we're a bad Catholic and we discredit our faith. How do we become lukewarm? If we're going to be able to sketch out the cure, we have to see the cause of the illness. I say become lukewarm because very few of us are lukewarm on the day of our first Holy Communion, just like very few priests are tepid on the day of their priestly ordination. But something happens to us. We lose the fire we once had. We lose the passion. I think we can specify three reasons why so many of us and our fellow Catholics become tepid in our prayer, in our sacramental life, in our charity, in our whole Christian existence. Jesus gave us the first reason in the passage from the book of Revelation we heard 5 minutes ago. He said that we lose the sense that we really need God in our lives, or that we need Him very much, that we need Him every day. You say, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I am rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything. We begin to prioritize our relationship with mammon rather than God. We fail to see, Jesus points out, how poor we are, how much we need His gold refined by fire, how naked we are in need of the white garments of baptism, how blind we are in need of His healing salve on our eyes so that we might truly see by faith. We don't recognize we're drowning in need a Savior who loves us so much that He will leap into the water all the way from heaven and give His life in order to save us and push us to the eternal shore. Materialism, what Pope Francis calls spiritual worldliness, when we think we're rich and we already have what we really need, is the first cause of our lukewarmness. The second reason why many of us are resistant to allowing Jesus truly to light us on fire like we once were is because we're afraid that if we draw too close to Him who is the fire, the Father's love, we'll lose something essential about who we really are. Pope Benedict spoke about this back in 2010 with words I've never forgotten, and I hope you'll never forget. He said, the fire of God is that of the bush that burned without being consumed when God spoke to Moses. It's a flame that burns but doesn't destroy, that in burning brings forth the better and truer part of the human person. As in a fusion, it makes His interior form emerge, His vocation to truth and love. Nevertheless, even though the fire doesn't destroy, it causes a transformation. And it must, for this reason, consume something in us. Namely, the waste that corrupts us and hinders our relationship with God and neighbor. The effect of the divine fire frightens us. We're afraid of being burned. We prefer to stay just as we are. This is because our life is often formed according to the logic of having rather than the logic of self-giving love. Many people believe in God and admire Jesus, but when they're asked to lose something of themselves, then they retreat. They're afraid of the demands of faith. There is the fear of giving up something nice to which we're attached. The fear that following Christ deprives us of freedom, of certain experiences, of a part of who we are. On the one hand, we want to be with Jesus and follow Him closely. But on the other hand, we're afraid of the consequences that this brings with it. And that's the second cause of our lukewarmness. That we're afraid that our life will change and we won't even recognize ourselves if we really become holy, if we draw near to the fire who is Jesus and let Him inflame us. And the third reason is another type of fear. We're afraid, if we allow Jesus to light us on fire, of what others will do or say. Today's gospel, right after having told us that He came to light us and the whole world ablaze, Jesus says that because of Him, families will be divided 2 against 3 in various ways. This is not because Jesus came to bring division. He's the peacemaker who came to bring us peace. But it happens that when someone in a family really puts Jesus first, loves Him above other loves, and treats Him as God, others who want to be first, who want to be in God's place, get jealous. And it's that sinful pride and envy that wounds and severs relationships. One of the things that lukewarm Christians in a home hate most is not sin. But when someone converts and really gets lit on fire, because that exposes everyone else's tepidity and forces the person to try to change. That same thing can happen in parishes, when the temperature of a long-time parishioner's faith increases, and that person starts inviting others to take the faith more seriously. It can happen when a new priest arrives and starts confronting lukewarmness in its various disguises. Many people don't like it. They'll start to complain, and some will even leave, because they prefer a place that allows them to remain the same, that refuses to challenge them, rather than dares them to become the good Samaritan, the good shepherd, and the great saint God wants them to be. The truth is that too many Catholic homes and too many Catholic parishes are lukewarm, and that's the way many prefer them to remain. When someone tries to bring the fire of Christ to that home, division ensues, not because of the fire, but because of the ice. Regardless, however, those who don't prefer the semblance of peace instead of the true peace that comes from God may hesitate to allow the Lord to upgrade their faith because they don't want to have to deal with the suffering of division that may follow. Pope Benedict, however, encourages us not to be afraid of the cross, which, although painful, always leads to our salvation and is the only way anyone we love in our home or in our parish will be saved as well. We must know, Pope Benedict says, how to recognize that losing something, indeed losing ourselves for the true God, the God of love and life, is in reality gaining ourselves, finding ourselves more fully. Whoever entrusts himself to Jesus already experienced in this life peace and joy of heart that the world can't give and it cannot take away once God has given it to us. So it's worthwhile to let ourselves be touched by God's fire. The suffering that it causes is necessary for our transformation. It's the reality of the cross. It's not for nothing that in the language of Jesus, fire is above all a representation of the cross, without which Christianity doesn't exist. Some of the times it's our being lit on fire and the division that can happen in a home that'll bring our family members eventually to conversion and to heaven. So we should never duck it, because it's salvific. God has created us for no other reason than to become a saint. And the saints are the opposite of the lukewarm. They are the ones who have allowed God to light them on fire, to burn away their interior dross and impurities, to make them shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In today's second reading, the letter to the Hebrews describes the great saints of the Old Testament, to which we could add an even greater multitude from the New, as a cloud of witnesses that surround us, cheering us on to victory, like the fans in a stadium cheer on the marathon runners finishing the last couple of miles toward the Olympic goal. The saints are the ones who show us how to run the race of Christian life with passion, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the guide and perfecter of our faith. They're the ones who teach us, as we see with Jeremiah in the first reading, in the life of Jesus and so many martyrs, how to endure the cross, to despise its shame, and to move forward with zeal for the sake of the joy that we know in faith lies before us. They intercede for us that we may never grow weary and lose heart, or quit in the struggle against sin, or recoil, even if we have to shed our blood. They reveal to us that when we grow close to God, we approach the fire, who in turn ignites us to live in and share the fire of His love. They weren't afraid to allow God to make them the living flames of His love. They want to surround us with that same fire they receive from the Lord, so that the whole church on earth, united to the church in heaven, might become one great bonfire to God's glory. To recover this sense of fire in the church, in our parish, and in each of our hearts, it's one of the most urgent things we need to do for the present and for the future. 3 weeks ago, when Pope Francis was in Brazil, he met up with all the bishops present in order to discuss the terrible problem that the church is hemorrhaging Catholics in Latin America. They're hemorrhaging. In the last generation, the Catholic percentage of Brazilians, the most populous Catholic country on earth, has gone from 93% Catholic to 74% Catholic. They've lost tens of millions, many to the fired up Pentecostal churches, and others to nothing, because they didn't figure they'd find passion anywhere else. What Pope Francis said isn't just related to Brazil. It's also very relevant to us in North America. You know, after Catholics, the second largest religion or religious group in the United States is ex-Catholics. There were 30 million ex-Catholics in the United States who defined themselves that way. One out of every 10 citizens is an ex-Catholic. So many have wandered away from the Lord Jesus. We've both got to ask the question, why? But then the more important question is how to get them back. And that's what Pope Francis talked about in Brazil, and it's totally related to our theme today. Pope Francis said that if we're going to bring them back, we need to learn how to do what Jesus did to the disciple on the road to Emmaus. You remember the Emmaus scene. Jesus encountered two dejected disciples abandoning Jerusalem and all that Jerusalem represented. They had placed all their hopes in Jesus, only to be scandalized and humiliated by his crucifixion. Jesus met them on the road, leading downward from Jerusalem, and entered into a conversation concerning recent events. He didn't halt them in their tracks and command them to turn around at the risk of their eternal salvation. Rather, he accompanied them, and with the help of the Old Testament prophecies, tried to shed light on what they had observed and what they had missed. As he spoke to them, their hearts began to burn, such that they begged him to stay with them longer. When he celebrated the Eucharist for them in their home, they were now able to recognize him at the breaking of the bread, and with enthusiasm ran out into the darkness, up the mountain, 7 miles that they had just descended in daylight, so that they could share with everybody else the incredible news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Pope Francis declared that today multitudes are wandering on roads away from everything Jerusalem signifies, from sacred scripture, catechesis, sacraments, community, friendship with the Lord, Mary, and the disciples in the church. So many had placed their hopes in Christ that the church was offering, only to discover disappointment. Perhaps, the Pope specified, the church appeared too weak, too distant from the people's needs, too poor to respond to their concerns, too cold, too caught up with itself, perhaps a prisoner of its own rigid formulas. Perhaps the world seems to have made the church a relic of the past, unfit for new questions. Perhaps the church could speak to people in their infancy, but not to those come of age. We could add some. Perhaps they were hurt by somebody in the church. Perhaps they were wounded by a family member who was supposed to be a good Catholic. Whatever, multitudes are walking away from Jerusalem. We have them all in our families. We work with them. They live on our streets. They're wandering away. How do we get them back? Pope Francis said that we need to be able to meet them on their journey, to accompany them, to enter into their experience with our faith, and start to shed a little bit of the light of the faith as we can, even when they don't recognize it's Christ in us working in disguise, so that our faith might be able to warm their hearts, so that they might then be able to recognize Jesus and his truth and have that life-changing experience, so that they'd grasp that Christ is just as alive now as he ever was. The most important thing of all, Pope Francis says, is that the church, like Jesus, needs to be capable of warming hearts, of addressing the disappointments present in some hearts and show how they're paradoxically part of their redemption. That what they're disappointed in and what the church hasn't done is a holy disappointment, and that that could be the bridge that brings them home. He asked all the bishops and all of us to ponder before the Lord, are we still a church capable of warming hearts? Do we still have that fire? Is the heat of our love for God within and the heat of the indwelling of God's love within us through grace strong enough to make others' hearts burn? Today, Eastern Avenue is the road to Emmaus. Jesus come here wanting to light our hearts ablaze and make us capable of going out and meeting others, walking on paths away from God, away from the church He founded, and help warm their hearts so that they might rediscover Christ and the brilliance of His light, the hearth of His love, and be transformed to run back to church to tell everybody about Christ. The whole mission of salvation begins with our being ignited. Not just coming to Mass, but being ignited with fire. And then going out and living as living tapers to light others, including those whose wicks were long ago extinguished, aflame anew. The greatest way of all that God has established to light us on fire is at Mass. Whoever draws near Christ draws near the fire, Origen told us in the 3rd century. If that's true, then all the more Christ says to us, whoever receives me receives the fire. Whenever we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we ingest fire with a capital F. Christ has come to start that fire. And how He wants each of us to become truly enkindled. St. Catherine of Siena would say in the 1300s, if you are what you should be, you will set the world ablaze. Mass is the place where Christ helps us to become who we should be, which is not tepid Catholics, but fired up faithful. As we prepare to receive fire incarnate today, we beg the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us to pray for us that we may be enveloped by that flame, always burn with love to the glory of God, and bring that fire of faith out to warm other hearts and to fill Fall River and the whole world with the fire of God's amazing love. I have come to light the world on fire, and how I am in anguish until you're enkindled. Praise be Jesus Christ.